Father God, we come and we, as your church, we come and we bow before you, Father. And we come and ask, Father, as we get ready to look into your word, Father, that you would open our spiritual eyes, our spiritual minds, and our hearts, Father, that we would not just merely receive the word, Father, but it would be implanted in us, Father, and that it would grow in us, and Father, it would prosper in us, Father, that we would be instruments of worship, Father, to you. Not just the coming here to sing a song and to hear a sermon, but Father, worship is when we go from this place in obedience to what we have heard and learned of you. So, Father, I pray that as your word goes out, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit will work, Father, and Father, I pray that all in this place today will become believers because, Father, your word will have fallen on them and Father, have worked in them, and, Father, and they will respond rightly to it. So, Father, I pray that you be glorified. As always, Father, I stand before you as nothing more than a servant and a slave. Father, I know that there is way more qualified people, but, Father, I know that you've called me to preach. So, Father, if I am still that one to preach, Father, that you would bless me to do so, Father, in an effective way that would bring glory and honor unto you. If I am not the one to preach, Father, you would silence my lips. I ask that you please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. And I want you, as you're turning there, I want you to listen to Chip Ingram. Chip Ingram is a pastor and a great Bible teacher. And in his book, Holy Transformation, he talks about how Christians struggle in the Christian walk. And listen to what he says. Actually, it's quite frightening, but listen to what he says. He says the divorce rates among believers and non-believers are about the same. Involvement in pornography traps as many believers as non-believers in about the same numbers. Plague families about equally to those inside the church and those outside the church. Money matters seem to overwhelm believers and non-believers at the same rate. The best research indicates that among all the believers that live in America, only some 10% live out their faith in a way that really makes a difference in their lifestyles and values. Let me say that again. The best research that's been done indicates that among all the believers that live in America, only some 10% live out their faith in a way that really makes a difference in their lifestyles and values. The people who make up this 10% are not perfect. But in the midst of all the normal struggles that we all face in a fallen world, what makes the difference in that 10%? What makes the difference? Christ owns their finances. Christ owns their relationships. He owns their time. He owns their priorities. They parent his way. They relate his way. They are pure his way. They are single his way. Now, what Chip Ingram is saying is this, is that in the midst of the transitions of life, there are few Christians, maybe 10%, that are completely obedient to the will of God. Now, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to add something to there. This is for me personally. I believe that's the difference between those who are Christians and those who are religious. Ouch, huh? People who try their best to be obedient to 10%, less than 10% of people who try their best to be as obedient to everything that God tells them to do. Now, again, remember, we're not all perfect. None of us are. But let me tell you something. When we look at Joshua, that's exactly who Joshua is. He is that one who strives to be obedient. So if you've got your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 5, I want to just show you something in the book of Joshua. Joshua now is personally in transition. not only are the Hebrews in transition, but Joshua is now in transition. Now, I want you just to look at this with me for a moment, because if you are not careful, you'll miss in five chapters, the first five chapters of Joshua, you will miss in five chapters what is so obvious. It is because it's so obvious, you will overlook it, and it is this. Beginning in chapter 1, God commands, Joshua obeys. God commands, Joshua obeys. God commands, Joshua obeys. God commands, Joshua obeys. It's the whole theme of the first five chapters of Joshua. God says this. God simply goes like this. God says, Joshua, do this, and Joshua does it. Do this, and Joshua does it. And he not only does it, he does it in obedience. I just talked to you about the children's sermon. He showed his love through his obedience and following what God had asked him to do. Now, I want you to just hold that for a moment and let me talk about you in the midst of the transition in your life that you may be going through right now. Because we get in the midst of these transitions, and if Chip Ingram is right, and I suspect that he probably is, then there is only a very small number of Christians that make it through the transitions that God wants to lead you through. How many times do professing Christians give up in the midst of a battle, or in the midst of a transition, in the middle of a trial? They give up. Why? Because there's not an across-the-board obedience to what God has called them to do as Christians. They're not following the plan that God has set before them to follow. So most of us never experience the victory. Most of us never experience the joy. And we never experience the things that God has for us, because we get in a transition and we get stuck. And we never transform into the person that God has for us to be. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has an individual plan for me. He has an individual plan for you. But we get stuck and we can't figure it out. It's confusing. And we say, Lord, I don't understand this. Logically, it just doesn't make sense to me, Lord. So we begin to question. We begin to question first God's word. Go back to Adam and Eve. Isn't that exactly what happened? Did God really say? It goes back and we begin to question God's word. And we begin to question the commands for what he has for us in our lives. And so we become the opposite of the Nike slogan. You know what the Nike slogan is, right? What does it say? We become the opposite of that, which is we just don't do it. And because of that, we suffer. And we just simply don't understand it, so we just don't do it. That's the truth. But that was not Joshua. Joshua was obedient. Now let me ask you this. What do you want in those moments? In those moments of in those trials and those battles, in those moments when you are confused and it doesn't seem logical to you, and things don't seem to be going right, and you think, God, I want to be obedient, God, I want to do what's right. In my heart, I think that's what I want to do, or at least in my mind, that's what I want to do. Listen, I find that most people in the church want to be obedient. If I was to go through here and ask each one of you individually, do you want to be obedient to what God says? You're all going to say, uh-huh. But we just struggle with this, and we're not sure. So we begin to doubt, and we begin to stress. But truthfully, what is it that you want in those moments of transition, in those times? Don't you want the presence of God? Don't you want to experience the presence of God? God, if I can't figure it out, if it's not logical, if it doesn't make sense to me, okay, I'm not real sure what to do, but if I could just know that you are here. God, it sounds like this. God, give me a sign. If I just knew you were here. Lord, if you would just let me know that you are here, right here by me in the midst of this, give me some sort of sign. Then I think, Lord, I think if you did, I think I could walk in obedience in this transition that's facing me. And that's what we want. We call that throwing out a fleece. Have you ever heard anybody say that? To show me, give me, God, you do this, I'll do that. We want security and assurance. And now I want you to listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. In the midst of transition, if you are to know the presence of God, the peace of God, the power of God, but if you want to know the presence of God, then there must be this. There must be an obedience to the person of God. There must be an obedience to the person of God. Why? Because obedience to the person of God will bring the experience of the presence of God. Let me say that again. Obedience to the person of God will bring the experience of the presence of God. Now listen, conviction is some sort of a presence of something holy that he convicts us. But you get what I'm trying to tell you here. You want God to show up. Obedience to the person of God will bring the experience of the presence of God. First of all, I want you to see this in the life of what is going on with Joshua. And I want you to understand that when there is an obedience, we can experience... When there's obedience, we can experience a transition. This is what we can experience, the self-revelation of God. You say, what? Yes, I'm telling you. I'm going to show it to you. That when there is obedience, we can experience during a transition of whatever trial, whatever it's going on through our life. It might be a marriage. It might be you're getting married. I don't know. Maybe you're going to buy a new house. Maybe you're losing your home. Maybe you're losing your marriage. Either way, whatever it is, there is an obedience that we can experience the self-revelation of God in it. So I want you to look with me, and I want you to see this experience of the revelation of God. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your iPhones, your iPads, and Randy, you got a scroll? Randy's got a scroll. We're good. We're good. He's got one right there. We're good. See? Whatever you got, man, you open it up, and we're going to take a look at God's Word. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Look what it says. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and you think, well, what's so big about that? Well, listen to me. Let me tell you what that means right there, what it said in that. Joshua is to the other side of the Jordan River now. He's now entered over into the promised land, and he knows that they are going to have to conquer the land. He knows he's going to have battles in front of him. He already knows this, that he has several battles in front of him, in fact. So he goes out, and he begins to do what great generals do. He goes out, and he surveys the land. Any military people in here knows that's what happens before you actually go in and strike or go in to engage in a battle. You have somebody goes out and surveys the situation. So he's out there. He surveys the land. He goes out to see what does the battlefield look like? What is going to be my best strategy moves here? Understand, this was not unusual. In fact, all great generals do that, even in our present day. And in fact, generals MacArthur and Patton were absolutely masters of this. That's why, regardless of their rank, they would go out and look for themselves at the battlefield and survey the land. Why? Because that's what generals do. That's what they do. They want to see for themselves. They want to know. That's exactly what Joshua was doing right here. So he goes out to look, right? They've got all the, remember, you've got all the guys that were circumcised. They observed the Passover. Now they're all healed up. And so he knows that there's a battle coming. So he's out there and he's looking. So he goes out to look. Now let me just show you how important that is about him going out to look. Because it's important because remember when God said to Joshua, you all, meaning the Hebrew people, the Israelite nation, he said, you all are going in and are going to take this land. So he goes out to survey the battlefield in preparation to fulfill the wishes and commands of God. So Joshua is doing what he should be doing. That's my point. I want you to see that. God's doing, or Joshua's doing exactly what God wants him to be doing. Now let me show you a contrast to that right here. Let me just take you for another little, let me show you the opposite or the contrast of that. Put your finger right there and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to listen to something. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You'll know this when I begin to read it. Soon after I begin to read it, you'll recognize it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman. I'm going to stop right there. You guys getting it, right? Do you see the contrast there? You've got one general going and doing what he's supposed to be doing. And then on the other hand, you've got another general who in boredom or who in rebellion, he gives the job to someone else. He delegates it to someone else and he stays back. He's not where he's supposed to be doing what he's supposed to be doing. You almost get the sense of, though, there in King David that they're just boredom here. And in that, he falls into great sin. And it's absolutely tragic on what happens. And we wonder, listen, come back to us now. And we wonder as Christians, even today, how did I get myself into this mess? Don't we? When it goes and it comes and we go out and we run out and we're trying to do things our way to fix it our way, and then we figure out we can't fix it, we can't get out, and we say, how did I get in this mess? How did I get here? Or worse than that. Do you know what we often do? And I'm talking about Christians, professing Christians. Do you know what we do? We blame God. We blame God. We say it like this: God, why are you doing this to me? Anybody been there? I have. Let me tell you something. Most likely, like King David, you're in the mess you're in because you're not doing what you know you should be doing. We oftentimes, as Christians, find ourselves in the messes that we're in because we're not doing what we know we should be doing. Do you know how many phone calls I get? Pastor, will you come talk to my son? Or Pastor, will you come talk to my daughter? What's the problem? She got pregnant. Well, you need to come talk to her. It's too late for me to talk to her. My son got arrested. Like, what did he get arrested for? Drugs. Will you go talk to him? Yeah, I'll go, but it's too late. It's not too late for me to talk to him about Christ, but for me to go tell him what he's done is wrong, he already knows that. You see my point here? That's often us, whether we want to admit it or not. We get ourselves in messes on a personal, physical level or a spiritual level. We get ourselves in these messes, marriage, finances, whatever you want to call it. We get ourselves in these messes, then we back up and we say, how did I get here? Well, you probably, somewhere along the line, you back up, you're going to find out you're doing something not the way that God intended you to do it. Now watch. Joshua's out and he's looking now. He's investigating at the lay of the land as he should be. And the Bible, look what the Bible says. The Bible says this, back in verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So Joshua's out there doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's out there surveying the battlefield. And Joshua looks over and he sees this warrior. That's how he appeared. He sees this warrior. So Joshua sees him. That's what he understands him to be, a warrior. And he's in full battle formation. He already has his sword drawn out. And so what does Joshua do? Joshua would do what any normal guy would do. He looks, look what he says here. He says, and Joshua went to him. You approach him. That's what you do with a guy in full battle uniform with the sword drawn, right? Standing out there in the middle of a battlefield, you just go, hey, what's up? You know, I don't know if I ever paid much attention to this before this week, but I got to looking at it, and Joshua went up to him, and he approached him. Now, do you know what you call that? And I'm thankful, and you and I today ought to be thankful for our military because of this very thing. We ought to be very thankful for them and the military past. Do you know what you call that? Courage. That's what you call that. Now, if somebody walks in here and they've got a drawn sword, and I'm not sure how many of us just walk up to him and encounter him, I would probably hide behind Nick or somebody really big, you know. But let me ask you, if somebody came walking in here like that, you know, would you encounter them? Would you just walk up to them? Well, Joshua apparently would, amen. So Joshua goes up to him, and let me just show you something else here. And I know that I'm throwing a lot of these little things at you, but look back to chapter 1. I want to show you something. This is really good. It's the word of God never comes back void. If God says it, understand it will be. Understand that. Chapter 1, you remember three times God told Joshua something in chapter 1. Three times God told Joshua something very specific. Verse 6, what did he say? Be strong in what? Verse 7, he says, be strong in what? Very courageous. Verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Three times there. Do not, listen, he says, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what I want you to see in verse 5 is... because in verse 5, this is what you're going to find. Look what it says there. No man shall be able, underline your word able, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is what God promised him. This is what God told him. Now, I want you to notice that it does not say it. We have a problem of interpreting our way, but it does not say this. It doesn't say no man will stand against you all the days of your life. That's not what it says. That's not true. That's not what it says. It does not say that no man will stand against you all the days of your life, because the truth is that whenever there is transition, there is always opposition. Anytime you as a believer, as a Christian, is following the way of God in obedience through a transition, there will always be opposition. You get that? Wherever there is transition, there is always opposition, because spiritual battle always comes to believers in transitional times. When do you think Satan doesn't know when to attack you? Why do you think? He watches. He seeks the earth to and fro, seeking what? Whom he made, what? He's trying to get you at your weak point. It's often said about Christians who are doing the right things. You understand, there's some people that don't like to truly serve God because they feel that when they serve God, they will be attacked. Am I right? Listen, if you're just a pew sitter, might get out a little early today. Didn't he get in 10 minutes early today? If you're just a pew sitter, Satan's going to leave you alone. You get busy in the obedience of the way and the will and the work of God, he's coming after you. But Joshua remembered what God had told him. And so God comes and says this. He says, no man will be able to stand. Now understand, there's a vast difference between no man will stand against you than there is that no man will be able to stand against you. So why will they not be able to stand against me? Well, listen to what God says. Look what he says there. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor... Listen, I'm convinced that this sunk down into the soul of Joshua. He believed this. And that's why he acted in courage. So he went, he walked over to this man, this warrior with the drawn sword. He walks over to him. He looked at the man, and he's going to question him. But he went up to him because, listen, when you understand this. Write this down. When you fear God, you don't fear anything else. Not even death. It has lost its... He didn't say it was fun. When you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. So Joshua goes up to the man. He goes up to the man. Listen to what he says to him, verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And look what he says. And he said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Folks, this is getting good. Basically, Joshua asked this guy, this warrior, he says, whose side are you on here? Are you on their side or are you on our side? Now, I want you to listen to me for just a minute, Christian, because this is where most of us live our Christian life. Most of us live in this very place in our Christian life as if we are constantly trying to get God on our side. That's how we live our Christian life. We're trying to get God's favor. We're trying to get God on our side. What's that sound like? God, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm choosing to do. This is what I want to do. This is my will. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to be involved in. And this is how I want to be involved in it. This is the direction for my life. So this is the direction I'm going to go. And so now God... Now that I've chosen this and I've thought, I've made this decision. Now, God, I just want you to bless it. I want you to bless it and I want you to honor it and I want you to be in the midst of it. So, God, you get on the Larry train and you give me the blessing. We hardly don't ever stop and say, now, God, I'm talking to Christians. This is where we live. We hardly ever stop and say, God, now, what is your will? What is your way? What is it that you want from my life? We are so predictable in Christians, and we bow in prayer, and we do it, and we say, God, give me this, God, give me that, give me this. We get out our wish list and we say amen, and never once we stop and say, God, what do you want from? Yes, we do. How is it? What is it you want from my life, Lord? What is your will? What is it that you want me to, how is it that you want me to respond, God, in this situation? God, what's the Christ-like thing? What's the Christ-like way for me to respond into this situation? What are the things that you want me to be involved in, Lord? Okay, then, Lord, I'll get involved in it. How many of us say that when God says, yeah, well, you know, I want you to be a VBS director? Oh, yeah. We look at God, we say, God, we're going to do this and we want you to bless it. What are we saying? We want you on our side. I want you to join up with me. Isn't that right? In the arguments and fights and disagreements of life as Christians, we are constantly saying, now, God, you defend me. God, you know, I'm going to do this, God. I'm going in here, God. Now, you defend me because I want to prove to everybody else how wrong they are and how right I am. Do you understand? It's not that I want God's glory in this. It's not that I want my glory. I want everybody to be made aware that I am right, Lord, and God is on my side. That's what that we pray that. We'll say that words. We'll say those words. We'll say, it's not my for my glory, God. It's not. I don't want my glory, God. I want everybody to just. I just want everybody to be made aware that I'm right, and that you're on my side. You know where we do that at? In our marriage. God, be on my side on this. And just let her know that I'm right in this situation. God, just you do a great work, God. You just intervene, God. You let her know that I'm right in this situation. In fact, let her know I'm right in almost every situation in this marriage, Lord. I mean, after all, God, you did put me as the head of the house. So your presence dwells with me more than her because you placed me in this position. You can almost hear Adam, this woman you gave me. So Lord, tell her, you're on my side, I'm right. She's wrong. You know where else we do that? We do that in the church. We do that with fellow believers. I want God to prove to everybody how right I am and that they'll see it my way and that I'm right. So God, you open up their minds to see things the way I do. Now, when you say that, who are you asking God to glorify, you or himself? What if it's if that was true, if it was God that you're saying, well, I want God, then this is what you would pray. God, open my mind and theirs to see your truth and what is right. In other words, God, I think I'm right, but if I'm not right and they're not right, open both of our minds that we would see your truth be brought forth. And so we spend so much of our Christian life, instead of submitting to the will of God, is that we do our own will and we beg God, be on our side. Help me. Now listen to what the angel says to Joshua, because this is who this warrior is. He will reveal who he is. Look at verse 14. He says this. He said, so he said, remember the question was, whose side are you on, theirs or ours? So he said, no, I'm not for you and I'm not for them. He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I'm going to tell you in just a moment who I believe this is, and I think you probably already believe the same thing. But he says this, literally the word in the Greek means prince. He says, no, I'm the prince, I'm the commander. The word there literally is translated prince in the Greek. He says, no, I'm the prince of the army of the Lord. And that's what he tells Joshua. And essentially what he tells him is this, I'm not here to be on your side or to be on their side. I'm here and you better decide to be on my side. Oh yeah. What an answer, amen? What an answer. I'm not on your side or their side, but you better get on my side because I'm on his side. I'm his commanding officer. I am the prince. It's like when they came to Lincoln in the Civil War. Randy probably remembers that too. When Lincoln came to the Civil War and they interviewed him and they asked him the question. They asked him this question. Is God on the Union side? And Lincoln responded with one of the greatest responses of any president ever gave to a question like that. He said, this is what Lincoln said. He says, I'm not concerned whether or not God is on the Union side. My greatest concern is that the Union is on God's side. And so here with Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, the commander of the Lord's host, comes and he says, listen, I'm not on their side. I'm not on your side. You'd better get on my side because I've come here to take over. I've come here as the assurance on God's behalf that what he wants to happen will happen whether you are on my side or not. Now you look at that and do you see what's happening here? Out of life's obedience, though, here's the greater blessing I want to show you, because we know that Joshua is ultimately on his side, God's side. Out of the obedience of life of obedience, Joshua goes out, and to me, this is none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That's just what I believe. You have to search it. That's what I believe. And Joshua's obedience, watch it. Remember the children's sermon. In Joshua's obedience, the presence of God himself shows up. What do you want where you're at in the transition you're going through? This is the captain of the host of the Lord. This is the captain, the leader, the commander, the prince of the armies of heaven. This is the one who will say to Peter, I can ask my father and he will put 12 legions of angels at my disposal. I command them. They are my army. So I believe that Joshua here catches a revelation of God. He encounters the very presence of God. Now I want to think about this. Think about this for a minute. In the midst of a transition, what do I want? What do I want even more than needing to know what way to go? What do I want to know more than what way should I go? I just want to know of the God's presence is with me. Amen. People, do you understand what I'm telling you? When God is with me, who can be against me? And understand, obedience to God brings that. It brings revelation in my life. Now, I'm going to show that to you in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 14, and I want you to listen what Jesus says here. It's a great word. It's an absolutely awesome word. He is talking to his disciples. He's teaching them about the role of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. Look what he says. He says in John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has, using the exact verse that she used in the children's moments, he who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's not that I prayed and asked God to save me. It says, look, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So according to this verse, right? According to this verse, how do you know that you love God? How do you know that you love the Lord? How do you know? You know that you love him because you keep his commandments. That's what Jesus said. That's not what Larry Garrison said. That's what Jesus said. Look what he says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. But watch, go on. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And what does it say? I will love him and say it out loud. Manifest. I will reveal myself. I will cause myself to be visible. I will show you myself to him who loves me, who follows my commandments. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He is saying this. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I will reveal myself to you. That right there is salvation. That is the product of salvation. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I will reveal myself to you. That's a word. Salvation is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's based on love. You will see me. Look at what he says. He will see me. He's saying this. You will experience my presence. And in the midst of whatever transition you're going through, if you are being obedient to me, I'm going to reveal myself in some way to you to lead you and to guide you in the direction I want you to go. You say, you don't know where I'm at. I don't. But if you are a child of the King, he does. And he's given you a promise like none other. He's saying, look, wherever you're at, however difficult it is, whatever you're facing, he's saying, look, follow my commands. Seek me. Search out for me. Get on my side. And if you do, I'm going to reveal myself to you in an incredible way. What he's saying here? Is he saying, believe in me? Is he saying that? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, believe in me? If I go up and down the streets and knock on doors and say, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the Holy Trinity? Do you believe in God? What are people going to say? Yep. So you think that's what he's saying here? I don't think so. I think it's more defined than that. I think he's saying this. He says, if you truly believe, you will follow. Less than 10% of professing Christians actually have a changed lifestyle due to the Word of God. So for every 100 people in this building, how many of us are following the commands of God? Oh, this was a heartbreaker for me, folks. He's saying, you follow my plan. He's saying, you follow my plan, not me, follow yours. You become obedient to my call, and you experience my presence among you. Remember, since chapter 1, Joshua has been obedient to whatever God has asked him to do. Remember that. So therefore, we can say that Joshua was following the ways of God, and in return, he was experienced the presence of the Lord in a very powerful way. How many of us need that today? Where you're at right now, how badly do you need that? Can you say that today you're experiencing God in a very powerful way in your life? Are you having any crossing the Jordan miracles in your life? You having any of those kind of God moments in your life where the impossible becomes possible because God has provided a way? And through your obedience, he led you across the impossible. Has God been doing any restoration work in your life? Like bringing you back into fellowship with himself? Maybe you've wandered away and you need to come back. Is he bringing you back into fellowship with himself? Like he did with the Hebrews in circumcision and in Passover. They were ignoring the worship that God had commanded them to do. But when they became obedient to come back into that worship with God, repent and came back into worship with God, where have you been for the last year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years? God's saying, look, come back. You repent, you come back. I've got a plan for you. Has God asked you lately to stop something that you've been doing? I can say yes to that. Has he asked you to stop something that you've been doing, or maybe this, or to start something in your spiritual life that you stopped doing? Are you being obedient to God's call and direction in your life? Are you? I know you know. Listen to me. Look at me. Give me your eyes. I know you know what you're supposed to be doing. I know that. If you've been here for any certain time, sat any around any of the teachers, sat around hopefully any of my preaching, you know. But are you? If you're in a place where you are not experiencing God, then most likely you need to surrender something to him. If you're in a place where you're not experiencing God, you most likely need to surrender something to him. And that something, you know what that something is? You. It's yourself. You need to surrender yourself to His will, not your own. Amen? Listen, I'm your pastor. It's easy for me to get off base, and how quickly. But I've never gone and never will go as far that God's hand cannot guide me back to where He desires for me to be. And neither can you. You can't go so far that God says, you can't return to me. Pastor, I don't know. I don't want to know. God needs to know. I can't forgive you. I can't bring you back. But I know who can. You got a battle in your life that you're facing right now. It is huge. It's monumental. Try being the guy ahead of taking over a country. If God is for you, who can be against you? He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. Promise. But when we want to get out there and get on our own way, our own will, we will often find ourselves at the bottom of a pit asking ourselves, how did I get here? And if you was really wanting God to answer you, He would say, I let you. I let you. Why? Because it's only until now that you've lifted your eyes and your heart to me. Now, come on. Let's stand. Father God, You are awesome. Every head bowed, we ask you to bow your head, please. You know, unless there is a relationship, a love for God, a relationship, a love for God, there will most likely never be a surrender to follow God or His ways. You say, well, I love God. Well, then are you following, the evidence is, are you following His commands? But if you've never surrendered to follow God or His ways, there's no relationship. And if that's the case, then you will never experience the presence of God in your life. So let me ask you this. Would you ask God? Would you ask God this question? God, give me the faith to believe and trust in You. God, give me the faith to believe and trust in You. Ask Him that you could have faith and courage to follow His ways and His direction in your life. And for you Christians, your great hope is this, that most likely there, get this, there were most likely some 3 million Hebrews in Joshua who repented for turning away from God and His ways, and He forgave them and restored their relationship and the power of His presence among them. How incredible. You're not where you know you should be, and you've walked away, you've turned away, but God's wants a relationship with you, and He wants to restore that relationship. He wants His power and His presence to be upon you. Would you come back to Him? Because if He did that for them, then there's no doubt in my mind that He will do it for you too. I mean, after all, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you for the forgiveness of your sins. His love and mercy and grace is for you. If you will repent, turn away from those things and come back to Him and start following His way. So God is looking at everyone in this place today, including me, and saying, will you come? Will you come to me? Will you get on my side? Let me tell you something, folks, especially in a time of transition, the Lord is not going to guide when you're not already in the way, in His way. Following Him in obedience to His will and His commands is the way to victory. We know that ultimately Joshua is going to claim victory. It's the way to victory. You see, Joshua was doing what he knew he should be doing, and the presence of God was up on him to help him and guide him and protect him. How about you today? Do you feel like that? Do you feel like God's doing that in your life? Are you looking for direction today? Do you need the presence of God to be revealed to you today? Then listen, very simply, then get involved in His Word. Get involved in His Word. Get involved in His Word. Get involved in His will that comes out of His Word. Get involved in His work. Do what He asks you to do, and He will manifest Himself to you too. Just like He did Joshua in Joshua's time of need. Would you come? Father God, may Your presence of Your Holy Spirit fall upon this place. Father, You've not left us as orphans. Father, You have sent the Helper, Your Holy Spirit, to be among us. So, Father, we ask that He move in a very powerful way. And, Father, that You bind Satan from the responses that need to be made in the hearts of Your people in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You need prayer today? You come.
Take up.